32 rooms. So I think we were room like 29 on the list. So he didn't get to our room till like 1:30 in the morning. It was just crazy. And there was like a small little area in our room that would have taken 5 minutes to clean. He said, there's dirt there. You need to clean that up. And he was so busy that rather than him waiting for us to clean it up, he had to go and recheck all these other rooms. So it took another hour and a half or so for him to come back around and check our room to say, okay, you're okay, you can go to bed. And we had to wait like another hour, an hour and a half or whatever it was before we could go to bed. And we sat there miserable, hating him, hating life, hating everything. But really it's because we didn't follow instructions in the very beginning. Paul leaves Titus in Crete, a church that had some areas that needed improvement, and a church that needed some areas where there were some issues. And he told Titus, this is what I want you to do. Notice, in the very, very, the beginning of Titus, verse number 5, he says, Titus, for this cause I left thee in Crete. I left you in Crete. This is why I left you in Crete. That you would set in order the things that are wanting. In other words, that church is not what it's supposed to be. There's some things in that church that just aren't how they're supposed to be. And he says, I want you to fix those things. I want you to set those things in order. It's almost like there's a broken bone there and you need to reset that broken bone because that church is not doing effective gospel ministry the way that God wants to have gospel ministry done there. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to ordain elders, pastors, overseers in every city as I had appointed thee. There's some issues in the church. And as a pastor, Titus, you have the responsibility is to make sure some things are happening in the church. Because Paul says, Titus, we want this church to be a healthy church. He presents some instructions for qualifications of church leaders, practical Christian living, and he also warns against false teaching. And this is where we're going to jump into our outline tonight, and we're going to jump into these verses and look verse by verse. Notice number one, this is what he says. I want you to focus on priorities. Verse number 8, this is a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly. What does he want? What does he want Titus to affirm? The things that Paul just showed him. For example, verse number 5, he said, I want you to ordain elders. I want you to do that. Verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1, he says, these are the qualifications of elders, of church leaders. In verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1, he says, beware of false teachers. They're all around. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul says, relationships are super important in a local church. There should be relationships happening. And he says specifically amongst the older and the younger. In other words, there shouldn't be this generational segregation where you have the elderly spending their time together and then the young people doing their thing over here. There should be an integration. There should be a community coming together. In verses 10 through 15 of chapter 2, Paul says, Titus, I've given you this grace. I've taught about grace, and this grace should lead to a transformed life. This shouldn't be a thing where we have grace so we can do whatever we want to do. No, no, no. Grace results in a transformed life. In chapter 3, Paul writes to Titus just about some general Christian living principles. And he gets to the end of chapter 3 and he says, look, I want you to focus on the things I've taught you to focus on. I want you to affirm these things constantly. Because Titus, some of these things need to be set in order. Titus, don't worry about what these other churches are doing. Titus, don't worry about what everybody's telling you. Titus, let's worry about what I'm telling you, what the Bible says about how to be a healthy church. It's very interesting as I read this. And 1st and 2nd Timothy for that matter as well. Personally, my Bible reading the last month or so, I've just been kind of studying through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Is a lot of times Paul would write to these guys and he would tell them what needed to happen, but he wouldn't tell them always how to do it. For example, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. He says, this is what needs to happen. But he didn't tell him how to do it. Now, some of you wish that he told Timothy to do it in a way where it was only 15 minutes, sermons no longer than 15 minutes. Some of you wish that. But But seriously, I would love to know, how did Timothy preach? Like, I'm a preacher. Like, I would love to know, how did Timothy preach? People ask me sometimes, how do you prepare for your messages? I would love to know, how did Timothy prepare for his messages? I'm like, Paul, why don't you write that? Paul didn't do that. Paul said, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Timothy, you need to preach. This is God's idea. You need to preach the word. But he didn't tell him how to do it. Titus, you need to make sure relationships are happening. He didn't tell him how to do it. Paul says, Titus, you need to ordain elders, church leaders. You need to raise up leaders in every city. He didn't tell him how to do it. And I'm looking as a church leader, and I'm studying these verses, and I'm like, Paul, why don't you just tell him how to do it? It'd be a whole lot easier for me. But different contexts require different things. And Paul would often say, this is what I want you to do, but he wouldn't always tell him how to do it. I think growing up, something my mom told me regularly was to clean up my room. And how many of you ever told your child or grandchild to clean up their room? Yeah, absolutely. And it's like your room is a disaster every other day growing up. But my mom would walk in the room. There'd be clothes on the floor. There'd be piles of junk on the desk. You know, I'm like 14 years old. I'm a slob. And my room smells terrible. I think when I was 14, I had a snake. I had a snake when I was 13 and 14, a ball python. So you got like the snake's cage that I haven't cleaned in like a month and a half. I mean, it's just, you get the picture, you know? And my mom would go in there and she would say, clean up your room. And I remember her saying that regularly to me. But she didn't, I don't ever remember her saying, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you on your desk, I want you to make three piles. All your school stuff, all the junk that needs to be thrown away, and then all the stuff you might use later. And then I want you to take the dirty clothes basket, and I want you to put it all the way in the corner, and I want you to put the dirt. She didn't always lay it. I don't ever remember her laying out how to do everything. But she was very clear that it needed to get done. And let me tell you, I knew that when my mom said it needed to get done, it needed to get done. But my mom didn't always tell me how to do it. There are often times in the scriptures where it's like, God, why didn't you tell us how? And it's almost as if God has spoken so clearly and so loudly in that this is what needs to be done in the church. This is what needs to be done in the church. The word of God needs to be preached in the church. There needs to be unity among Christians in the church. We need to be careful for false teaching in the church. And Paul says, it's almost as if Paul tells Titus and Paul's telling Timothy that there's all these things that you need to be concerned about. You don't have time for these other things. It's almost as if Paul's telling Titus and Timothy that these things in the church are so important that why are you even thinking about all these other things? Because guess what was happening? False teaching was coming in and they were concerned about all the other things. Because sometimes all these other things that aren't as important, they take away from the most important things. I think about prayer. How many of you would say it's important that the church be a place of prayer? Amen? Can you show me in the New Testament exactly how they prayed in the church? Did they do three prayer meetings a week? When they had their public assembly, did they have half of the service of nothing but prayer? Yeah, I know that you guys are looking at me. I'm thinking the same thing. I'm like, I wish I knew how they did prayer in the church, but nonetheless, what did they do? They had a time of prayer somehow. I wish I knew how they did community. Like something we do here is we do the connection groups, you know, we do the connection groups Sunday mornings at 9:30, and that's kind of our extension that we try to focus on community and relationships, and we encourage people to come to those. But how do they do community in the New Testament? They didn't say how. That's something like they did Sunday school. Here's a crazy thing. Sunday school wasn't invented until 150 years ago by D.L. Moody. So they could have done Sunday school. I know Jesus didn't invent Sunday school. It's crazy. But it's like, how did they do some of these things? This is what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say this. Paul tells Timothy, you need to focus on what I've told you to focus on. Because I want your church, I want the church at Crete to be a healthy church. I want the church at Crete to be a place where gospel ministry is happening. I want the church at Crete to be a place where believers are coming, they're putting their faith in Jesus, and they're being strengthened in their faith. I want the church at Crete to be a place where they know the word of God so well that when false teaching happens, they're like, get out of here with that junk, because I know what the word says. Listen, the church at Crete doesn't need to be, they don't need to worry about all these other things. Let's just worry about the word. Let's just worry about community. Let's worry about what the Bible says. So at the end of Titus, what does Paul tell him? Paul says, listen, focus on priorities. That's how the church is going to get healthy again. Because if the church isn't healthy, guess what's going to happen? The church is going to die. And in Revelation, we read about these churches that, like the church at Ephesus, that church was thriving at one point. But guess what happened? It got unhealthy. Guess what happened? They served. They did a bunch of stuff. But Revelation gives them an indictment. What was their indictment? They lost their first love. When you study out Ephesus, that was one of the largest churches of the New Testament. They had thousands in that church. Like, it was thriving at one point. But guess what? Ephesus is no longer a church. Why? Because they went from a place of health to unhealth. Why? Because they stopped focusing on their priorities. They stopped focusing on being a healthy, biblical church. Notice number two. It's kind of quiet. Notice number two. There was a warning against danger. There was a warning against danger in the church. Paul says, Titus, focus on the things that I've told you to focus on. See, this church is going to die. You don't have time to focus on other stuff. Focus on the things I've told you to focus on, Titus. But he gives him a warning. In verse number 9, he says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. These foolish questions would be futile arguments, John MacArthur writes, about philosophy and possibly even theology. He says genealogies, what would happen is Jews would make different allegorical interpretations about the genealogies of the Old Testament. Paul says contentions, this would be a general term for strife that carries all kinds of self-centered rivalry and disunity. In other words, it's like there's comparison in the church. Well, I'm better at this ministry than you are. And the singers are, well, I'm a better singer. It's all this stuff that's just not supporting the gospel. Paul goes on and he talks about disputes about the law. This is unhelpful talks, trying to show you things that are opposed to gospel-centered living. Throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, you see Paul warning about false teachers. I want to say something, and I really hope we get this, that culture has never been and will never be a threat to the church of Jesus Christ. The outside culture has never been and will never be a threat to the church of Jesus Christ. The threat to the church of Jesus Christ is within the church. It's never been without the church. The threat to a church being unhealthy and the threat to a church dying has nothing to do with what happens around us, but happens with what happens inside here. Example, China right now, Christianity is booming. It's illegal to practice Christianity in China. Yet in China, Christianity is booming. In the first century, when all these people were being saved and things were happening at the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, we could go on and talk about other places we read about. Culture was way worse than we have it here. Pedophilia wasn't just something that was legal, it was something that was culturally acceptable. Paul here isn't writing about the enemies of the church, Titus says. He doesn't write one time, be careful for the Roman Empire because he might stop the church. The church is going to die because of everything that's going on, because of all the sin that's going on. No, this is what Paul said. I love it. So beautiful. Paul said, no. You know what happens? When sin gets in the church, that's the problem. Because God has saved us from that lifestyle and said, we're new creations of Christ. So now we are to live holy and blameless. Paul never expected unsaved people to act like they're saved. Paul never expected people that didn't know Jesus to act like they're Christians. So why do we? The threat to the Church of Jesus Christ going forward, it's never outside its walls. It's inside its walls. It's within here. It's within us. And Paul writes specifically about the two threats. Threat number one is false teachers. Letter A, false teachers. That's the threat. That's a threat. It's somebody adding to the gospel. See, when a church lives out their faith biblically, God's going to bless it and nothing's going to stop it. When a church lives out its faith biblically, God's going to bless it. Because I'll tell you this, when we live our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are going to live compelling lives. Our lives are going to be compelling. I recently read an agnostic New York Times author. He wrote about how Christianity in its purest form is so compelling because it leads to a life of flourishing. Because a life that's gospel-centered, that's centered on Jesus, it leads to a life that's flourishing. What's compelling is not a political thing. What's compelling is not being judgmental. That's repulsive. What's compelling is not this inferior thing where we think that people who aren't Christians are inferior to us. No, that's baloney. What's compelling is a life that's thriving, a life that's flourishing, because the gospel's in us. Let me just kind of, this is kind of off my notes here, but this is what I mean by flourishing. This week, because I'm a follower of Jesus and I have some friends that know that, they're going to ask me about what happened yesterday. This morning with the church shooting. They're going to ask me about it and they're going to be on me about it. And I'm going to tell them that I'm totally secure, that I have no problem coming up here and speaking, knowing that who knows who will come in here. I have no problem doing that. Why am I secure? Because in the gospel, because of Jesus, the worst thing that can happen to me is I'm with God. That's the worst thing that can happen to me. And no matter what happens around me, I can get bad health results. Who knows what could happen in my life? I'm still secure because of God. And my security is anchored to him, not what happens around me, not the bad news that I get. I don't have to fly off the handle when things don't go how I think they should go, or when there's a law that's passed that I don't think should be passed, or anything like that. I don't have to fly off the handle because my security is based in the gospel of Christ. I don't have to find identity from somebody else. I don't have to find identity from something else around me. I don't live my life in bondage to my image. Like, what a terrible way to live, where it's all about how I look, because I'm going to get old and ugly. I'm already ugly. But you guys know what I'm saying. And what happens is the gospel anchors us. So I don't have to live for man's approval. I don't have to live based on what's going on around me, because I am tied to Jesus. And when I'm anchored to Jesus, guess what happens? I flourish. I flourish. And in our world, that is what anchors us. In Titus chapter 1, we see that there were many false teachers. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. What those of the circumcision would do is they would say that if you want to have favor with God, you have to be circumcised. You have to do something. In other words, let me give you a classic example. If you want God to love you, then you need to boom, boom, boom. That's trying to gain favor with God from something outside of Jesus Christ. And legalism was very prevalent there. But how can we be aware of false teachers? We have to know the truth of the Word of God. We have to study it, folks. We have to search it out. In Acts chapter 17, Luke writes this: "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." This is what those people fed on. This is what made that church strong. This is what made those believers strong. And let's be a church that we know how to spot a counterfeit. We know how to spot false teaching because we know this book so well. Because we know what God's word says. Watch out for false teachers. But letter B, watch out for divisive people. Watch out for divisive people. And heretic is one who holds to a position that's contrary to the gospel. But the word heretic here in verse number 10, it comes from a Greek word that doesn't just mean someone who holds contrary to the position of the gospel, although that is true, that you can study out for yourself. It also has weight of a divisive person in the church that can be a Christian. Now, a divisive person in a church often happens in one of two ways. It can happen, first of all, at a corporate level. I don't know if I have this. I don't have that. Okay. It can happen, first of all, at a corporate level. This is what I mean, a divisive person at a corporate level. I'm going to give you just an imaginary situation to kind of show how this can happen. So last week, Pastor taught about tithing, about giving, about being generous as that's what the scripture teaches, that we should have a lifestyle of generosity. Somebody goes to somebody else. Can't believe Pastor talked about tithing. Who does he think he is? He preached an entire sermon about giving your finances. Where is the grace in that? Where is the love in that? Can you believe that Pastor Stone Street did that? He doesn't really care about us. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to build an empire. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to build an empire. And he's trying to get people on his side. Now that might be, I might be exaggerating a little bit. But things like that is how division happens. Can you believe that person did that? Can you believe that this is happening? You know what somebody, if they're feeling that way, should do? Go and talk to Pastor Stone Street. And you know what happens if somebody comes and talks to you about like that? Oh, that's great. You want to solve this problem? You want to talk about it? Yeah, let's talk about it. Because people that want to cause division are always looking for others that want to cause division. Say, let's go talk about it. Come on. Hey, Pastor, he wants to talk about something. And I'm going to tell you what, that's going to shut down a divisive person really fast. And I'm not saying that everybody's going to agree 100% with everything. All I'm saying is this, if there's an issue, let's take it to the source. And division can happen at a corporate level when rather than somebody talking to a church leader and saying, hey, let's talk about this. Let's just kind of air it out. And this is how I'm feeling. They go and just talk to different people all around. I don't like this is happening. I don't like that's happening. Let's just go talk to pastor about it. Let's do that. But second of all, it can happen at an individual level. It can happen at an individual level. Let me give you another just kind of imaginary situation. Let's say that me and Adam have issues. Can't stand him. I don't like his beard. Wife likes his beard. I was in this connection group. He didn't even shake my hand before his group. It's getting serious. I told him what snacks I would like for him to bring because it was his snack day. Did he bring my snack? No, he didn't bring my favorite donut. In fact, when he went to the donut shop, what he probably did is told them put every donut in there but this one. And now, and for whatever reason, there's a division between me and that person. Now I want to say this. Obviously, me and Adam, we're great friends. We don't have anything wrong with each other. At least I don't think. But it's one thing to not be somebody's best friend. Not everybody's going to be best friends with everybody, okay? 2017, like this isn't going to happen. But it's one thing to not be somebody's best friend. It's another thing to have bitterness and unforgiveness against somebody. It's two completely different things. I wish I could be best friends with everybody in this room. I can be. But as a follower of Jesus, if I have an ought against my brother or sister, or you have an ought against me, you know what we need to do? We need to make it right. We need to talk to one another. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, if you have somebody that's causing division, any one of these levels, you go and talk to them twice about it. You admonish them. That's a strong word. You admonish them about it. And then if they don't have a repentant heart, then Paul says what's best for the body of Christ and what's best for the people, what's best for them is that they go somewhere else. Paul uses the word here, reject. That's pretty strong. Reject them. Remember when you were in high school and you really liked somebody and then they rejected you? Paul uses the word reject. Now, before we get self-righteous and say, I would never cause division, I think unintentionally, we can all hurt people whether we mean to or not. There are some times where we don't handle situations right and we potentially can cause aught against our brother and sister. And when this happens, we need to have a repentant spirit and a spirit of humility. If we hurt somebody, whether intentionally or not, we need to go to them and apologize. And if somebody hurts you, forgive them. Don't make a big deal out of it. As I've been studying these pastoral epistles and drilling down on some of these things, I'm telling you, when it comes to church life, unity is so important. Unity is so important in a church. Guys, we just can't get around it, about a church being unified. In John chapter 17, guess what? Jesus prayed for this church in John 17. Jesus said, I pray, I forget how I put it, but I pray for those Christians to be unified together, that they be, the unification, that they be one another like me and you are one another. As in like that community we have in the Trinity, that the church will have that kind of community with one another. That's strong. Hey, that's not good news for the person that likes to come one Sunday morning a month and doesn't really want to get to know anybody. Can I just be real? Like, that's not biblical Christianity. Like, I just kind of get passionate about that when somebody wants to come and, you know, it's just like whatever, and they come once every 2 months to church, or they just want to sit here and they don't want to give anything to anybody else. They just want to receive. Well, guess what? You're not going to grow spiritually. That's not biblical New Testament Christianity. I think John 17, I wrote it on there. But God wanted unity. Our unity is the greatest apologetic to those who aren't yet Christians. Consider the world we live in today. I'm 28 years old. It's funny, me and Luke were talking, Luke Flawless, we're talking this morning, and we kind of grew up together. And Luke was like, I'm 31. And I was like, oh my goodness. I was like, yeah, I'm 28. He was like, I guess we're really not little kids anymore, huh? I was like, I don't know. I was like, Luke, some people might think we're still little kids. But I'm only 28, and I've never seen so much division in our country as there is right now in my 28 years. I haven't seen it. What's going to set this place apart is unity. What's going to set this place apart is when a world of division and hatred and anger comes in, and you can disagree on political issues, but you can still stand next to each other and worship God. Where we can look different and we can still come in here and love one another. Where we can vote for different political candidates, but we still come here and we're one group of people. It's our unity, because the kingdom of God isn't, our value isn't based on what we look like or who we vote for, but that we're made in the image of God. And what brings us together is not our preferences or the cars we drive or our ages. What brings us together is our unification around Jesus and our faith in the scriptures. And this is what we hold to. And when unbelievers can come in and they can explore Christianity and explore faith and see the unity that we have, that is going to be a compelling key to those becoming Christians. Maybe this is why Paul's so strong in Romans chapter 16, here it is. This is what Paul writes. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires, their own flesh, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. When Paul writes to an unhealthy church, the first thing he addresses, the first problem in the church he addresses is this. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you. Number one, no divisions. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Paul says, listen, this church needs to be unified. Three concluding thoughts in the last 5 minutes, and we're done. Kind of wraps this whole message up. Number one, we need to be passionate. I didn't write it in there. Number one, we need to be passionate about the biblical components of the church. Number one, we need to be passionate about the biblical components of the church. We need to say, these are hills we're going to die on. This is the church we're going to be. These are the people. This is the people of God that we're going to be. Listen, we're going to be passionate about community. We're going to be people that believe that God can do great things. We're going to be a group of people that's going to pray, that's going to seek God, that's going to evangelize the lost. We're going to be passionate about what the Bible is passionate about. And what the Bible's silent on, guess what? Okay. That's fine. this church wants to do that, that's fine. There is freedom. This is what you should do. Now, how you do it, there's some flexibility there, but we can join in faith with our brothers and sisters saying, we're going to pray for you and love you, that through you, the gospel will be magnified and the community will be reached for the gospel. Number two, spend time in the Bible. Spend time in the Bible. We got to know it. We only can recognize what's false if we're rooted in what's true. A church's greatest threat is not from outside of it, but from inside of it. We need to be people of this book. We need to be people that love this book, that know this book, that really are disciplined enough to turn off our social media and turn off the TV and just say, I'm going to spend time in here asking myself, what saith the Lord? What does God say? And this is where I'm going to get my orders from. I'm not going to let culture dictate my emotions. I'm not going to let a shooting in Texas allow me to be a fearful Christian. No. This is going to determine how I live my life. We need to be people of the book. One, let's be passionate about the biblical components of the church. Two, let's be people of the book. This week, let's be people that spend time in the book. Number three, we need to repent and forgive. We need to repent and forgive. What's the antidote to division? Repentance and forgiveness. If we're in conflict, we need to repent. Even if it's not your fault, let's make some things right. Because relationships within the church and the health of the church is more important than me being right. It's more important than me feeling good about myself. Forgive people. People mess up. People make mistakes. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Believe the best in people. Give people grace the way God has given grace. I close with a story. Mrs. Zingsheim, she comes in and so does Laurel, and they volunteer in the office and they're awesome. They're such a help to us 90% of the time. And no, I'm just kidding. They're always a help. They have such a great attitude in the office. We love having them come in. Me and Mrs. Zingsheim, we were talking the other day. And she's heard me preach many times over the years. She's had a struggle through many a sermon. And I was talking to her and I was saying, thanks for being patient with me. Because I've preached some pretty bad sermons in my life. And I'm probably going to preach a few more in my life that aren't very awesome. But I just told her, I said, you know, I just appreciate you being patient with me and appreciate you just putting up with me. I used to talk 90 miles an hour. Now I talk 80 miles an hour, but at least it's not 90 anymore. And you know, I was just talking to her and just thinking, and this is what she said. She said, well, we're all growing. It's like, okay. She said, it's okay. We're all growing. She said, we all have room to grow. She says, there are things in my life that I need to grow in. And she talked to me about how there are things that she needs to grow in. And I'm like, Mrs. Zingsheim knows more about life and everything else than I'll ever know. She's so wise. And what is she doing? I'm just talking to her and just saying, hey, I'm you know, I appreciate you being patient with me. And she's just responding in humility and love back to me and just preferring me. And I thought, you know what? That is biblical Christianity. She had every right to do this. I forgive you because I'm glad you realize they're bad because they are. She had every right to do that. Some of you guys are thinking, I wish you'd tell me that because that's what I'd tell you. But she didn't. She honored me. She had humility towards me. And I thought, that is the spirit, a spirit of humility, a spirit that none of us have arrived in our Christian life. None of us have it all together. None of us are holier than anybody else. None of us are more spiritual than the next person. We're just people that have received grace, people that are recipients of God's great grace. And we have no way to throw stones at each other or point fingers at people. No. We can love one another like our Heavenly Father has loved us. We can know the Word of God. We can walk in humility. Let's be a healthy church. Let's be a church that follows Paul's instructions. Let's know the Word of God. Let's not let division come in here. Let's repent and forgive. Let's see what God wants to do here in the future. Let's have a word of prayer together.